The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Near the back of the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, it's not a necessarily the book of the Bible that's preached out of very often. So if you're looking for it, just turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, then back up through the book of Zechariah, and you'll hit the book of Haggai. Like Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. They both preached at the same time and in the same circumstances. That we find as we've been studying here, at least last week and this week, in this book. So what I'd like to do this morning, just to kind of as a way of review, in case you weren't here, I'm actually going to be preaching out of chapter 2. I'm just going to read through chapter number 1, just to kind of bring us back up to speed with, again, what's happened here. And if you look on your outline, chapter 1, point 1, the call to build. And so just kind of let me fill you in a little bit before I read it, and then it'll kind of bring it back to your attention. So if you remember the background here of what took place, the Jews had been taken into captivity for 70 years. And the reason it was 70 years was because for 490 years, they did not keep the yearly Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath, but they were instructed in God's Word that every seventh year they were not to till the soil. They were to let the soil come back, and the soil was to refurbish itself every 7 years. And so they hadn't done that. And for 490 years, and I mentioned last week, somewhere along the line, they thought, well, let's just go ahead and work the land on the Sabbath. And that generation began to do that, and that generation began to defy God's Word. And as they defied God's Word, and it was just a reminder, just a thought. Listen, God is a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. But we looked there in 2 Chronicles, and I'm not going to go back there today, but they mocked the prophets of God. They misused them. And so what had taken place was they began to, and they despised, it says, God's Word. So what had taken place was that generation began to drift from honoring God's Word. And so God sent the prophets. And as God sent the prophets, the people just kind of they just didn't really listen. They kind of had the idea, well, they're the prophets, they're supposed to preach that. And so I suppose that first year that they didn't honor the Sabbath, they didn't give the land rest. They said, well, nothing really happened. We tilled the soil, we got an extra crop. And then the next 7 years went by, and 14 years later, they did the same, and nothing happened. And really, that whole generation passed off the scene. That whole generation, they died. And so then the next generation, they just continued to defy God's Word. And then 490 years, that generation passed off the scene. But those generations never thought about the future generations. And it's just like you and I. We need to think about the next generation and the next generation. Because what we do in this generation, we can defy God's Word. And it doesn't necessarily mean God is going to bring chastisement. But finally, God said, okay, it's just too late. And so they went into 70 years of captivity. See, those first few generations, they never thought about their great-great-grandchildren would go into captivity, that the Babylonians would conquer them. I guarantee you, if they had thought about that, they would have changed their behavior, if they had any concern about the following generations. But they didn't. And so the 490 years, that was the the 70 years. Those were the, God said in 2 Chronicles, you can read it, he said, I'm going to exact the Sabbaths. And that's exactly what he did. The 70 years equaled the Sabbaths that took place over those. So they end up in Babylon. Well, time passes and the 70 years comes to an end. And what takes place then is Cyrus, the king, who is a Persian. The Babylonians have passed from the scene. Cyrus the king says, you can go back to Israel, you can go back to Jerusalem, which is just a heap of rubble now. And you can rebuild the temple. And of the really probably millions that were in Babylon, only 42,000 went back. Because they liked living in Babylon. They got used to it. It was a very worldly place. It was a very ungodly place. But there was a remnant that returned. And they got back to Israel, and they began to build, to rebuild the temple. And then there was opposition. And there's always opposition when you're going to do the work of God. Always. You try to raise a godly family, there will always be opposition. You try to have a godly life, there will always be opposition. You try to have a godly marriage, there will always be opposition. So the opposition came, and so they were, as I said last week, they were excited when they first got to go and started to rebuild that temple that had been destroyed. But the opposition came, and so they stopped. Now, having said that, 16 years passes by, and God calls Haggai to go to them and to prophesy to them. See, his task was to awaken a people that had been sunk, or were sunk, if you will, in spiritual apathy, to a sense of true spiritual values. And now, having said that, it kind of gives you an idea. Now let's read chapter 1, and then we're going to move on to chapter 2. So in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. So again, Zerubbabel, which means born in Babylon, he was the grandson of the last king of Israel before the captivity. And then we see here also, and to Joshua, he's the son of Jozadak, and he was the last high priest that dwelt in the temple before it was destroyed. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? In other words, over that 16 years, they stopped because of the opposition. They stopped building the house of God, and they just were consumed with building their own houses. They were just consumed with their own lives, their own thinking, their own ways. And Haggai says, you need to consider some things here. And the reason he says that now is much of this review. He says, verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, the harder they worked, the less they seemed to have. And I mentioned this, and I think it's worth saying again, last Sunday I mentioned this. They say that wages in America for the last 30, 35 years have been stagnant. And I said, is it any coincidence for the last 30 or 35 years that church attendance in the United States is in decline? And that people don't seem to have enough. They work harder, 2 and 3 jobs. And nothing new under the sun. That was taking place then. And then I said this too, because often this text is preached that dealt with the whole idea of how important it is to deal with the local church and to build the local church. And that's true. But I said last week, take it one step further back. Because you and I, we are the temple of God individually. The Holy Spirit of God resides in us. What, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And how important it is, as we continue to read this, that you and I individually, personally, continue to build the temple of God. What I mean by that is we continue to grow in our faith. We continue to develop a more and a deeper prayer life and a Bible study life and a worship life. And just as we were talking about this in the adult Sunday school class, that the more you know about God, the deeper your devotion to God will be. The deeper your commitment to God will be. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He says it again. Consider your ways. In other words, he says, listen, just take a look at yourself. And again, I don't want to preach last week's message, but oftentimes people want to blame God. And as it was said in the adult Sunday school class today, whenever someone begins to blame God, it should send off a red light. They do not understand just who God is. They have a misconception of God. But he says to the Israelites, listen, stop blaming this person or stop blaming God or stop blaming yourself. Look in the mirror, he says. Just look and consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. And he says, verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. In other words, start building the house of God again. You looked for much, and Lord came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Again, it didn't matter how hard they worked. It didn't matter what they were involved in. God said, listen, until you get this right, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how much energy you put into it, until you get these things right, I'm just going to blow upon it. You'll never be successful. He says, why? He says in middle of verse 9, saith the Lord, because, he says, mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. You have time for pleasure, you have time for business, you have time for family, you have time for friends, but you have no time for me. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. I did this, God said, to try to get your attention. And then verses 12 through verse 15, they did consider their ways. They thought about it. They took a step back and they said, well, let's think about this for a minute. What a refreshing idea that would be for all of us, amen? Just to consider our ways. Consider why we're in the situation that we're in. Why this is not working out, or this is not working out, or why this is failing. And stop pointing our fingers at God, or at him, or at her, or at this. Consider your ways. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. In other words, the people said, yeah, we did consider our ways. And you know what, Haggai? You've got a point. And more importantly, not only do you have a point, but God's got a point. And God knew their heart. And God said, now I'm with you. Now we can move forward. Now we can make this right. In verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 420th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And the Spirit of God moved upon them. They said, you know what? You're right. The reason we're in the situation that we're in, it's nobody's fault but our fault. We've got to change our priorities. We've got to begin to build again the temple of God. And whether that we're talking about this physical temple, whether you want to take it and apply it to a local church, but more importantly, you apply it to your life personally. If you're not growing personally, especially as a member of Mount Greylock Baptist Church, then collectively the church doesn't grow. It's like a house that's made of bricks. You take each brick could represent each member of a local church. And each brick that's formed and made and needs to be baked through thoroughly so that that brick is strong. And then the building is strong. And so that's the challenge for you and I. And the people in Haggai's day, they got it right. They said, yeah, I understand. This doesn't have anything to do with him or her or God. This has to do with me. And now let's all review. We pick it up in chapter 2. The call to behold. And in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Let's stop. I don't even think I've had a word of prayer yet. Maybe I haven't, but kind of caught up in preaching this, but I'm going to stop and have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, bless now this message. Speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first temple, I made a mistake last week. I talked about the first temple at the end of the message and how everything was overlaid with gold. And all of the instruments and all of the cups and all of the utensils and all of the altars, they were all overlaid with gold. And I said that it was, in today's value, it would have been about $4 billion worth of gold. But I was rereading this week on that, and that was when that price was figured when gold was $350 an ounce. I think, what is gold today? It's like $1,200 an ounce. So take that. $4 billion, it's more like $12 billion. But this temple was nothing like that temple. This temple was a much more basic type of temple. And so what's happened here is this, and I want you to see this. So the people get their hearts right, and they begin to build. And Haggai is thought, he's probably an old man, whereas Zechariah, who's also prophesying, is probably a young man. But it's thought that Haggai was probably alive 70 years previous when the original temple was built, and he knew that some of the remnant of the people that returned from the captivity had seen the original temple. And this temple is much more modest. It doesn't have all the gold. It's not nearly as ornate. And there is some sense here, I think, that, and he asks that question. And he says to them in verse number 4, he says, now listen, he says, look at, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong with all the people, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And he's really encouraging them. He's encouraging them, all right, this isn't as great a temple as the last temple, but you are now proceeding with the Lord's work. Find your strength in me, he says. Stay strong in the word. Stay strong with the Lord. Stay strong as you serve God. And it's the call to behold God and the strength of God. You're a special people. You're a people who have gone back and you have followed my call. There are a residue, it says, really, in verse number 2. Just a small group. In fact, there were 24 courses of priests. Only 4 of the 24 courses of priests returned back to Israel to rebuild the temple. There were thousands of Levitical priests. only 72 Levitical priests returned back to Israel to build the temple. The rest stayed back in Babylon. They didn't have any interest in these things. But this group did. This remnant, this residue, they did. And although they had stopped, now because the Spirit of God moved upon them, they got back doing the Lord's work. And what's true about them is true about us. And God says to them again, it's the second time. He said it in chapter number 13 of verse 1. Excuse me, verse 13 of verse of chapter 1. And he says it again at the end of chapter 4. God says, I am with you. Reaffirming and reassuring them that, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. He doesn't rebuke them. I mean, he's already expelled out why things were the way they were. But he says, I'm with you, he says. And he reminds them of something that's found in verse 5. He takes them back almost 1,000 years in verse 5. And he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. This is taking place, what we're reading about, somewhere in the 500 BC time frame. He's referring to when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's approximately around 1,000 years prior to this. So sometimes you and I think, well, it's the Bible and it was written so long ago, and we think he's addressing something that happened close to 1,000 years before they read this. And he says, don't you remember I covenanted with Moses and with your people that I would be with you? And then you remember in the book of Joshua, he said, be strong and of good courage. We can move forward, he says. I'm with you. Fear not. And so he reminds them and they're about the past. But he also reminds them of the prospects of the future. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, two things here. You see how he talks about a shaking. Now, often in Bible prophecy, especially it seems so in the minor prophets, there are what are called near prophecies and far prophecies. Meaning some of what the minor prophets talk about are going to happen in a short amount of time. And some of what the minor prophets are talking about will also happen in the distant future. And he talks about a shaking that was coming. Now, we know from history that the Persians continued for another 100 years to rule that part of the world. And it could be that Haggai is talking about the fact that the Greeks would be coming after 100 years, and they would conquer, and then after the Greeks, it would be the Romans, and then the Romans would put the Jews into captivity, basically in their own land. But more likely than not, he's talking about a shaking that still hasn't come yet. More often than not, we're going to see as we get to the end of this chapter, he could be talking about the great tribulation period that's coming. But I want to say this, there's a shaking. Unless God brings a revival to this country, there's a shaking that's coming. It's shaking right now. And you might say, well, that's kind of negative. Sorry, but there's a shaking that's coming. As more and more people fall away from the faith. When 10 years ago, the average Christian, the average evangelical or fundamental Christian thought to be a committed Christian, you attended church 3 times a week. When today, if they're asked the same question, they feel to be a committed Christian and churchgoer, you attend church 3 times a month. There is a falling away that's taking place. And whether it's collectively as the church or whether it's individually, you consider your ways. You consider where's your devotional life. Remember, this is about building your life personally. So if there was a day and a time where you were in the Scriptures each day trying to build your faith, and that's no longer there, you're already falling away. If there was a time you were more committed to local church and you're no longer there, you're already part of the falling away. If there was a time where your prayer life was important to you and you wouldn't miss it, and that's not there any longer, you're already part of the falling away. If you have plenty of time for friends and plenty of time for family and plenty of time for business and plenty of time for sports, but you have no time for God, you're already part of the falling away. And there's a shaking that's coming to this country. You cannot have a country like ours that just shakes its fist at God morally and spiritually and not expect a shaking. We're no longer God as important as He once was. No longer. I took a part-time job this winter. Not that the church didn't meet my needs, but I got some extra expenses coming up. And you know, I've mentioned this to you with regards to my daughter's wedding. And at first, you know, they said, well, you can work Friday night and you can work Saturday. And I made it right. I said clearly, I can't work Sundays. Obviously, I'm the pastor. But you know what? If I wasn't the pastor, I would have said to them, sorry, I can't work Sundays. Sunday's the Lord's Day. It's the day God's called us to gather. So they said, no problem, they said. But how about Friday night and then work? Could you come in early Saturday morning? And at first I thought, yeah, I could probably do that. And I said, no, wait a minute, I can't do that. I work on Saturdays at the church. I do bus visitation on Saturdays. I prepare for Sundays. So first I said yes, and then about an hour later I said, no, I can't do that. I said, the church pays me, number one. I said, that'd be like double dipping. I said, so no, I can work at night. You know, that's not usually when I'm doing church work. And no problem with that. Well, it worked out really good. I made some really good money. But I would have done that whether I was the preacher or wasn't the preacher. And if they said, no, I'm sorry, we can't hire you because we need somebody to work on Sundays, I would have said, well, okay, I'll do something else. And I would have just trusted that God would provide. You see, that's living by faith. Plenty of time for pleasure, plenty of time for business, plenty of time for friends and family, but no room to devote to God's kingdom. Whoa. See, that nothing new under the sun. It's happened all through history. And so, there's a shaking that's coming to this land. Unless there's a great revival and people turn back to God, there's a shaking. And there's a shaking that comes into our lives, just like their lives. Remember we said, chapter 1, verse 9? You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? He said, because mine house that lieth waste, and you run every man unto his own house. So, verse 7, chapter 2. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he reminds them of something. Listen, he says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And then I mentioned this last week, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the former temple was a beautiful structure. I already mentioned that. All of the gold. The latter temple, not nearly as beautiful, except the latter temple had something that the former temple didn't have, and that was the fact that Jesus Christ walked into that temple. Personally walked into that temple. In your life and in my life, if we are building our lives, if we are building our lives individually as the temple of God, then we're inviting Christ not to visit, but we're inviting Christ to dwell with us each and every day. But to not do that, we're already part of the falling away. verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh... Now, here's what he's saying. This is point number 3 in the handout. It's the call to behave. He says this. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered, No. See, that was set apart, and it wasn't allowed to come into contact with any of that for the offerings. Verse 13. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Basically, he's saying this. I'm going to use Brother Frank as an example. Brother Frank can barely talk. He's been very sick. So I come next to Brother Frank, and he's beyond the contagious. I hope you're beyond contagious right now. He's beyond contagious. No, I'm healthy. Okay, I'm not sick. But he is sick. What Haggai is saying is this. I can catch his sickness, but he can't catch my healthiness. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I can catch his sickness, and what Haggai was saying, this is what happened to you. You caught the sickness instead of being healthy. You so got involved with everything other than the things of God that you became infected by the things of this world. And that's why you neglected the house of God. That's why you neglected the temple of God. Consider your ways. Verse 14, Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, there's that word again, consider. The word consider is found 5 times. Consider from this day and upward, and from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. So in other words, they came and they should have had 20, but there was only 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there was but 20. In other words, listen, even after they got their hearts right, even after they considered their ways and realized that this is nobody's fault but mine, they were still dealing with the consequences of their sin. Even afterwards. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, but you turned not to me, saith the Lord. But now look at verse 18. Consider now. In other words, he's saying, there's a blessing that's waiting. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider it, he says. So let me just stop here for a minute. I think what's happened, and I think some of the things, something that you and I need to remember is this. So they get their hearts right. They start to rebuild the temple. But their circumstances haven't really changed. They're still dealing with a lot of the same circumstances that they were dealing with in the past, except now they're being obedient to the Lord. And I think there's a lesson that you and I need to remember. So they had not seen their circumstances change, even after they got their heart right. So remember this, the natural effects of sin may remain even after we get our hearts right. God does not always remove the consequences. And if the only reason that you get your heart right is because you want God to remove the consequences of sin, you've approached God on the wrong plane. You follow what I'm saying? I've had numerous people in my ears come to Mount Greylock Baptist Church whose marriages were failing. They would visit, and they were hoping because they came to church that somehow God would rescue their marriage. And I don't know, they would talk to me about it. And I would say to them, it's great that you're coming to church, but God's not going to rescue your marriage until you realize it's failing because you're not right with God. Donna Marcel, 2 years she attended our church. She only attended our church because she had cancer. Her sister brought her. She was dying. But she got saved. And I asked her one day, can't get into the whole story, somebody accused her the only reason that she got sick was because she left a particular church that she was involved in. Her two sisters had also been involved in that church but had moved south. They were in a Bible-believing church, were saved. They witnessed to Donna. Before she ever got here, she got saved. I asked her, Donna, do you think if you had never gotten cancer that you would have got saved? You would have a relationship with the Lord? She said, no, I had no interest in those things until God allowed me to get cancer. And from that point forth, she just lived for the Lord, prayed for God to heal her. We prayed as a church for God to heal her. Well, he healed her spiritually. And she died. Her heart was right with the Lord. She loved Jesus. She loved coming to church. She loved to share her faith with her friends. But she died. Those were the consequences. And God says, and is teaching the Israelites a lesson, and you and I need to learn that lesson as well. It's all about you and I building our lives individually, building the temple of God individually, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Once we've stopped doing that, we've begun to fall away. I don't care how faithful you are in attendance to church, and church is important. But there's more to it than just sitting in a seat on Sunday mornings. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, just coming and sitting in a seat on Sunday mornings, we're just expecting a blessing from God because, well, after all, God, I showed up on Sunday morning. No, no, no. Are you building your faith? Verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Well, the answer to that is no. There was no seed in the barn. Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? No, because God hadn't allowed it yet. They had gotten their hearts right. They were in a right relationship with God. That's why, by the way, all of this talk about signs and miracles and wonders that people chase after today. You know what that is? That is a very infantile, very childish understanding of what it means to be a Christian. You know what God is saying to them? He said, I'll do this. I will forgive you, and I will remove the guilt that you have, and I will let you live your life by grace, but not necessarily are you going to be removed from the circumstances that you have placed yourself in. But in this instance, he said this, the end of verse 19. But from this day, he says, I will bless thee. You know what it seemed happened? They went forward, they began to rebuild the temple, they laid the foundation, they brought the wood, they built the structure. Their circumstances hadn't changed, but they stayed faithful to the command of God. And in this instance, in the end, God said, I will bless you. And God did bless them and prospered them. But there was a call to behave. And then in verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And in this particular instance, I think this is a distant prophecy that has still not come to pass. It's kind of interesting, but Haggai is more of a practical prophet. He touches on it here. If you get into the book of Zechariah, he's more of a futuristic prophet. And I think really in chapter number 2 and verse number 22, he's speaking of the last days. Listen, there's a time coming that a man is going to arise on the scene called the Antichrist. There's a time that all the world is going to look to him for their answers. We see that. We see the shaking even now. We see the turmoil in the world. You would have, if you don't see it, it's because you're already part of the great falling away. You're just not being alert and aware of what's going on all around us. If you think things are just going to continue as they are, that's exactly what Jeremiah was dealt with. When Jeremiah was one of those prophets that they mocked, and they said about Jeremiah, "Oh, Jeremiah, things have always been this way. Things will continue to be this way." That's what they said then, and that's what many people think today. But there's a shaking coming. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And then lastly, we finish up in verse 23. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And in all likelihood, the signet that he's referring to is Jesus Christ. Really interesting, the book of Haggai. But in the book of Haggai is presented the prophet Haggai, the priest Joshua, and the king, the offspring of the king, Zerubbabel. Prophet, priest, and king. There's only one person who will have all three of those titles, and that is the signet, Jesus Christ, as prophet, as king, as priest. So Haggai brought that message to the people. Consider your ways. And they considered their ways. They got it right. And so you and I don't care if you're the preacher or whomever you are, each and every day we need to look into the mirror of God's Word and just consider our ways. And be building personally the temple of God. And as you and I personally in our own lives, as we personally build our lives, then Mount Greylock Baptist Church will be built. The call to believe, those are the last several verses. The call to believe, the power of God, and the manifestation of His Son in our lives. It's a great challenge out of the book of Haggai for the day in which we live. A day in which there's been a great falling away. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Consider your ways. That's what the Lord asks. Stop pointing a finger. Stop blaming everyone and God as well. Consider your ways. Consider the days of Haggai. Consider what's going on. Consider your ways.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.